And we began looking at the rapture of church of the church a couple of weeks ago, and we went over several points. We showed how the rapture of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is coming back for His church, the body of Christ, all born-again believers, that it is an imminent hope, that it will take place at any moment, that the church is not awaiting any particular sign, prophecy, or event to take place. They're not looking for any sign, event, or prophecy to be fulfilled before He comes back. The church is the heavenly people. We are the heavenly people, we who are members of the body of Christ. Israel was an earthly people. They were looking for earthly signs, for the fulfilling of earthly signs in the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ, all born-again believers, we're not looking for a sign. We're looking for a person. We're looking for Him. The same Jesus, in like manner, will come back. And that's who we're looking for, a person, not a sign. And so, therefore, because there is nothing to take place before the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ to claim His church, it is an imminent event. It is an imminent hope, one that will occur any moment. It could be today. It could be 100 years from now. But everything looks. Now, don't get me wrong when I say we're not looking for any sign. What I mean by that is we're not looking for anything to have to be fulfilled. There's nothing left wanting. There's nothing remaining that has to be done before the Lord Jesus comes back to claim His church, the body of Christ. There's nothing left. It's all been fulfilled. The next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, the taking out of the body of Christ from the earth, and raising of the dead and the living saints to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And this is the next event on God's calendar. However, many of the things that will occur in the seven-year tribulation period that's going to take place after the church is gone, many of these things right now, they're not occurring right now, but we can see them as a shadow, as a fulfillment, and as a vague shadow of the things that are going to take place. We can see things shaping up. We can see the stage being set, so to speak. And right now, I believe the stage is set for the events that will precipitate in the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and will very rapidly take place after He comes. You see, everything, and if you've ever read on the tribulation, what happens in that 7 years, there is a lot compacted in that 7 years, and in the last 3.5 years, it seems to be even more compact. I mean, there is event after event taking place, and things will precipitate rapidly after the Lord Jesus comes back to claim us out. But everything you see now, the rebirth of Israel again as a nation, when Israel became a nation again in 1948, that is only a shadow, a type of what will actually happen. When all of Israel and the remnant is gathered back together in the land again, then that prophecy concerning Israel becoming a nation will be fulfilled in its fullest, you see. And everything we see now taking place is just a shadow of what's going to come. But we talked about the rapture of the church. We talked about the practical application of the imminent hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming for His church. We talked about that not only did this have to bear on our lives because we're going to see our Lord soon, but that it has very practical applications for our everyday life, you see, and therefore it is a very valuable doctrine for the Christian to learn. The coming again of the Lord to claim us. But it's not just a lofty theological doctrine. It's very practical for the believer's life. And it has and should have an effect on your everyday life and in your walk with the Lord to those who are saved. And we talked about, first of all, we were going to mention three things, that it was a purifying hope, that is a comforting hope. We talked about it being a purifying hope. John said, anyone who has this hope in them, that's of seeing the Lord Jesus face to face, purifies himself, even as He is pure. We have the hope of the Lord Jesus and of seeing Him and of His coming again. We should be purifying ourselves, even as He is pure. And we talked about that in light of the judgment seat of Christ that will take place. Not the matter of whether or not you're saved or not, but the matter of rewards or loss of them, the recognition of God's approval or the loss of the recognition of God's approval, and of standing before Christ to be judged for the things that we've done here in the body after we're saved, and how faithful of stewards that we have been with what God has given us, with our money, with our time, with the gift that God has given to each and every individual who is a member of the body of Christ, every born-again believer. God's going to ask you, and the Lord's going to ask you, what have you done with this gift that I've given you? Have you exercised it? Have you made any attempt to discover what your gift is? Have you served me and been faithful in all things? Now, the result of that judgment will not be for your salvation or the loss of it, because all those who stand there will be saved. The Lord Jesus is coming in the rapture to claim just the born-again, blood-washed believers of this church age. So everyone who's there will be saved. We talk about it being a purifying hope because, and an incentive for godly living, most of all, not because of the intent. And I believe if you're working saying, well, I'm going to get this reward, and I'm going to get that reward, and I'm just going to do all these things and have all these crowns, and I don't believe that's the right intent of the heart. I believe God judges the motive and the intent of your heart when you're doing something. Are you doing it as unto the Lord, or are you doing it as men pleasers, as eye pleasers, and to be pleasing in front of men, and for the hope of the gain of a reward? That's not the real reason. The real reason we do things for the Lord is because we love Him, because He shed His blood and died for us, because He gave His life for us, because as we this morning we're looking at in the breaking of bread how the Lord Jesus and how God loved us so much. He said, I am the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. And then we looked and saw how God had, and we mentioned how God had been pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. He had been pleased to put Him to grief. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him as such. It actually pleased God to do the things that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ because He loved us that much. And I know that we're not worthy of that in ourselves. And the only reason I can stand here today is because what Christ has done for me, and because I can stand in His righteousness and not in mine. But the Lord Jesus loved us, and God loved us so much
that He did this for us.
And that is our main incentive for godly living, what Christ has done. Because you, if you are a born-again believer, are washed with His blood, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And sometimes you ought to just meditate on what Christ has done for you in your life. And this should be your incentive for godly living. And He's coming back soon, any moment. And so, not only is it a purifying hope, but it's a blessed hope. In Titus 2, beginning at verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people or a people of His own, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let no man despise thee. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, let no man despise thee. Many people think, oh, here's another doomsday prophet. He's talking about the end of the world, and people have been going on and on about that. Well, the Scripture says, let no man despise thee. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. The coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is a blessed hope, as we read here, looking for that blessed hope, looking for it. Now, if there was something to happen first, or if we had to go through the tribulation, which we showed last week how the Scripture proves that the church, the body of Christ, will not go through the 7-year tribulation period, if we had to go through that, there wouldn't be much sense in us looking for the appearing again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'd be too busy caught up in the things that were going on and trying to save our own necks to have to worry about looking for the Lord coming back. But the hope is imminent, and it's a blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope. Now here in Titus, again, the Word of God amazes us. Look at verses 11 through 14 here. This is one of the most compact statements of the doctrine and the practical application of the Christian life here together in Titus in verses 11 through 14, and on living the Christian life. What the grace of God that hath appeared bringeth salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. There it tells us that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Then godly living, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Why? Because we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Why does that have meaning to us? Because He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And our incentive, it's a prosperous hope. The word blessed here means prosperous. Prosperous. It's a very prosperous hope to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the coming again of the Lord Jesus for His church is not a very prosperous hope for the unbeliever, for the one who's not saved. But for the believer, it's a very prosperous hope. One reason is because of, in light of the benefits that will accrue and that we'll have, the benefits that we will have at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of them, as we just talked about, are the rewards that we'll have. Now, as I said, we're not going out working just for the reward. We do things as unto the Lord and to be faithful with what He's given us. But in light of the judgment seat of Christ, this can be a very prosperous time. Isn't it going to be wonderful if you, as a believer, can stand before your Lord and not be ashamed at His coming, as John says, but have all boldness and confidence to stand in that day and to stand before your Lord and receive the recognition of His approval? Good and done, thou faithful servant. Good and done, good and well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'll get it right in a minute. But I thought that didn't sound right. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the gates of the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. Well, isn't it going to be a wonderful time for the believer? And don't you want to be able to stand before your Lord and have Him say, well done, and receive your reward, the recognition of His approval for what you've done here in the body while you've been saved here on this earth? It can be a very prosperous time for the believer. I can't fathom it right now, because I think I'm going to be one of the ones who might be ashamed at His coming for lack of faithfulness in certain things. And I want to be like Paul, who said, I constantly strive for the mastery, and I keep my body under subjection, and I constantly buffet my body to keep it under subjection, running the race. And I want to be in that race. I want to be striving for the Lord when He comes back and receive the recognition of His approval. Another reason it's going to be a prosperous hope is because of the absence of sin. The absence of sin, because we'll be made like our Lord Jesus. We'll be made like Him. We'll no longer have this old flesh that irritates and frustrates and causes us to sin so many times because of our old flesh nature, the old man, the old nature that's with us. We'll no longer have that then. We'll be with our Lord, and we'll be like Him, and our bodies will be changed, and we'll be like Him, and we'll no longer have the old sinful flesh with us anymore. And that's going to be really a joyous time to enjoy our new glorified bodies face to face with our Lord Jesus. And another reason it's going to be a prosperous hope, and I believe that this is the main reason it's going to be such a prosperous, blessed hope, is because we're going to see our Savior face to face. Now, you think of that. And as a Christian, you need to get the thought out of your mind of the Lord Jesus Christ as being an historical creature or a historical person or a historical Lord that lived almost 2,000 years ago. That's not the Jesus that I know. That's not my Lord. My Lord lives today. He's alive now, willing and waiting to save whosoever will come to Him by faith, and loving me all the time, and caring for me, and just treating me in that wonderful relationship that you can only have with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But He's not just a historical figure who lived. As a believer, you're going to see this same Jesus face to face. And we hear a lot of songs all the time about the crystal sea and the streets paved with gold and the pearly gates and all the wonderful things in heaven. Well, even though all that's going to be the most wonderful thing, is going to be seeing our Savior face to face, looking in His face, and not only looking in His face, but looking at His hands and at His feet and at the hole and where the spear pierced His side, and the hole where the spear pierced His side. And that time, when you see your Savior face to face, you know, and I've often talked to people, and they talk about heaven and this and that and the other, and how we're going to be caught up seeing all these different things, but to me, that's not going to be it. It's going to be seeing our Savior and being with our Lord. I believe we're going to be so occupied with our Lord Jesus and caught up with Him and worshiping Him and bowing at His feet and loving Him for what He's done for us that we're not going to have much time to worry about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all that other thing. We'll probably be there for so long that we'll have time to do whatever we want, but our main occupation then is going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see Him, Him who was pierced for you and who shed His blood for you, and when you see those nail prints in His hands, you're just going to fall at His feet and worship Him and love Him for what He's done. And because of this, because you will see Him, it's a prosperous hope for the believer. It's a blessed hope for the believer. Also in 1 Thessalonians, if we turn back just a couple of books, in the 4th chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul speaks of the rapture of the church here, and he goes on to tell them what's going to occur, the events that are going to take place. And then in verse 18, after he elaborates what's going to happen, he says, wherefore, in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting hope. The coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take out His body, His bride, the church, all born again, blood-washed believers, is a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope. Today, the world is not very comforting for anybody, it seems like. I mean, the situation that the world's in right now, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen with Iran? What's going to happen with Afghanistan? What's going to happen with the oil shortage? What's going to happen with inflating economy? And what's going to happen with whoever gets to be the next president? And what's going to happen with all of these things that are going on? What's going to happen with the inflation that's going on and a shrinking wallet and a shrinking paycheck and all of these things? What's going to happen? Well, in the midst of all this, the believer has a comforting hope that his Lord's coming back to claim him so that we can be with him forever. And this is our comfort. Our comfort shouldn't lie in worldly things. You can't base your comfort on the things of the world because they're going to be gone just like that. Your comfort needs to be in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that He's coming to take you out of this world. The present world conditions, the situations today that are seemingly devoid of hope, the spiritual decadence that's going on in the world today, the moral decadence and degradation, and all the things that are happening in the world today, and especially in America, it seems that there's just been such a spiritual decline and a moral decline and a decline from the standards that the Bible sets forth and that individuals as Christians should live. What's going to happen with all that? Well, our hope lies in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the UN can spank as many hands as they want to spank and issue as many decrees as they want, but there will never be peace in this world again until the Lord Jesus comes back, claims His church, purges this world with the judgments of the tribulation period, and comes back in glory and touches down to earth and establishes the throne of David and sets up the millennial kingdom, and Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then he'll rule and reign in righteousness for 1,000 years with an iron rod, and he'll rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And then there'll be peace on the earth, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, but only until that time. And the event that will tick that off will be the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to take out His body, His church, to rapture them, to snatch them away and catch them away. But this is a comforting hope for the believer. It's a comforting hope for the believer. It's a comforting hope because we know at that time we'll be reunited with lost loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. We know that those who die and sleep in Jesus, God will bring with Him, and we will meet them in the air, and there will be a reunion there in the air, spiritually with all those people that have gone on that we've loved so well, to those who are home now with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the Lord Jesus vaguely mentioned this coming again in John 14 when he told them to let not their hearts be troubled, because he was fixing to go away, but he would come again, that where he was, we could be also. Let not your heart be troubled. This is the believer's hope. It's a comforting hope. It's a comforting hope to the believer. It's a comforting hope to the believer only. It's not a comforting hope to the unbeliever, as we said. Will you meet him as Savior, or will you meet him as Judge? This will be determined here and now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. If you don't meet him as Savior now, when he comes back, I believe you'll meet him as judge, and he'll be judging you for your sins and for not accepting him as your Savior. Meet him now as Savior. Don't put it off, because I don't believe that you have time to put it off. I believe everything is shaping up and the stage is already set. And pretty soon, the Lord Jesus, you can almost hear his footsteps at the door. You can almost hear him turning the door handle to come through glory and to claim his church and take out the body of Christ. And if you're left behind, and I still believe that the Scripture teaches in 2 Thessalonians in the 2nd chapter that all those who have not loved the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, and all those who did not have a love of the truth in this time, in this age, in that day, they'll be given over to believe a lie. God will give them over to strong delusion so that they will not receive the Lord, who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah in that day, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the little horn of Daniel. In that day, all those who have loved not the truth in this age will be given over to believe a lie, to believe strong delusion. God will give them a strong delusion, and they'll receive the Antichrist as their Savior. The man empowered by Satan, they will receive as their Savior. And that's the one they'll spend eternity with. That's the one. In a hell that burns continually, where the fire is never quenched, where the worm dieth not, the place that the Lord Jesus talked about, and that is so, even in the Old Testament, spoken of, the place of hell is a literal place. It's not just some vague notion in Scripture. And I believe that you need to be saved today. Don't wait for a second chance. Just believe in Jesus Christ. It's so simple that it's a stumbling block to so many. And if you're a Christian, it's time to get right with the Lord. Believers only. In John 5, it's the believer's hope, and believers only. And I want to emphasize that you don't have any hope if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're not ready to meet him when he comes again. In John 5, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, there will be a period of time in between those two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. But, every person who has ever lived and who is alive now will take part in one of these resurrections, either the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation. You're going to take part in one of those. Which one will it be? Will you take part in the resurrection? You'll have to take part in Christ right now. You'll have to hide in him right now and trust in him, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you're going to be saved, it's going to be now. Trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and be ready to meet him when he comes again, so that for you it'll be a purifying hope, a comforting hope, and a blessed hope for you right now. And you'll have hope, not in this worldly order of things, but in the Lord Jesus himself and in seeing him again face to face. Face to face. What is to be the believer's attitude in all of this? In 1 Thessalonians, 1st chapter, what is to be the believer's attitude in light of everything we've said about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ the rapture of the church. Well, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 8, now these Thessalonians, this is a unique letter. Paul didn't write to the Thessalonians to correct any real, or it wasn't a disciplinary letter. He didn't have to correct any disciplinary problem, so to speak, within them, except that some had gotten so caught up in waiting for the return of the Lord, they were just laying around on the rooftops and waiting for him to come back. And he said, no, go out and work. Be just like everybody else. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. We might need to get back to that principle today. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat, he said, and be ready and waiting. And look in 1 Thessalonians 1:8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, y'all have been spreading the gospel so much, we don't even have to do it for you. Y'all are going out and spreading it yourself. And then he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Watchfulness, expectancy. This should be the part of the believer now and the attitude of the believer. Watchfulness and expectancy. In Philippians, if you'll turn back a couple books here to Philippians, Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Watchfulness, expectancy, looking for him, waiting for him, being ready for him. The word hope in the New Testament, when we speak about the hope, I don't want you to get the wrong idea, because the word hope doesn't mean the same type of hope as the world often has of wishful thinking and of wanting something to take place and just kind of hoping that maybe it will take place. The word hope in Scripture that we're mentioning means something that you're already assured of is going to take place. It's an eager anticipation of something that you know is going to happen. Eager anticipation of an event that you know for without a shadow of a doubt is going to take place. It's not merely wishful thinking. The believer should be watchful, waiting, and expecting his Lord to return and adjusting his life to live in that type of manner, in one who is waiting, watching for his Lord's return. And another thing in 1 Corinthians, keep backing up a few books here, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We'll go ahead and read it now since we're running short on time. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The believer is to be determined, steadfast, and fruitful, always abounding. Determined and fruitful, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We need to be about our Father's business, so to speak, as the Lord Jesus Christ put it. We need to be about spiritual things, spiritual realities, heavenly things. For a heavenly people, we ought to be working for the things of heaven. We ought to be living for the things of heaven. We need to really get down and see where our hope lies. Is it lying in the world and in the things that we're doing now? Is this our major concern? Are we so caught up with the things of the world that we don't have time for the spiritual realities? Beloved, it ought not to be like that. It ought not to so be. We need to be caught up with the spiritual things and let the worldly things take care of themselves. Now, I'm not telling you that you go out and quit your job or anything like that. I know you've got families to take care of. You've got kids and this type and all of these other responsibilities. But where is your primary concern? Is it with spiritual things, or is it with worldly things? Because I'll tell you this, if you're so caught up with worldly things and trying to get the things of the world straightened out in your life, they're never going to get straightened out. Now, if you get caught up in the spiritual things And the things of the Lord, all that other stuff is going to adjust. It's going to adjust. You start walking the way God would have you to do and living the type of life that is pleasing to Him and waiting and watching for the Lord Jesus to be coming and purifying yourself so that when you see Him, you won't be ashamed. You start living that type of life where you're caught up in the spiritual realm and walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And those other things are going to begin to take care of themselves. Now, if they're not taking care of themselves now, maybe you need to check where your spiritual concerns are. And if you have any spiritual concerns, these are the things. If the things of the world right now and the things that you're trying to do and all of the other responsibilities that you have with your job, with your family, if there's problems there, get right with the Lord. Get right with the Lord. Take care of the spiritual things first. Put God first. Put the Lord Jesus first in your life, and everything else is going to fall in place. Just like a stack of dominoes. Everything else will fall right after that first one, but you have to touch that first point first for the rest of them to fall. And this is the way it is with spiritual things, not exactly. But you put the Lord Jesus first in your life, and everything else is going to fall right behind it. Maybe not one, two, three, bam, everything happened one day like that, because it took you a lot longer to get in the mess you're in than one day, and that doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's going to change it all just like that. But I guarantee if you put Jesus Christ first in your life, give Him the rightful place that He deserves, everything else will take care of itself. Your financial things, I believe, will begin to straighten out. At least your concern won't be so caught up in them that you're constantly worried about your finances and things. You don't need to be worried about that. You have too many things other than that to be worried about. You see? And so, give Jesus Christ first place in your life. Everything else will take care of itself. I'm fully persuaded that the Scripture teaches us that. We give God first place, all of the other affairs of our life are going to be ordered. And they'll never be right unless you give yourself to Jesus Christ wholly as a Christian, as a believer. Your life is never going to be fulfilled and satisfied and complete unless you do this with the Lord and really get right with Him. I'm not saying He's going to eliminate every trial and problem that's going to come along, but you're going to be able to live that abundant life that He talked about, the life of grace that He talked about, the life of faith that He talked about. These are the type of things. We need to get our spiritual priorities in order. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them who are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what's going to happen at the rapture? Well, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica, because there was a concern there among the believers that certain events had already taken place. The Thessalonians were sorrowing because, you see, as we read in the first chapter earlier today, they were looking for the coming of the Lord. They were expecting the Lord's return any day, even back then when this was written, and they were waiting for the Lord's return. Well, what happened? While they were waiting on the Lord's return, while they were looking for Him to come any day, some of them died. Some among their number died. And the Thessalonians were sorrowing because of this, because their loved ones had gone on. They didn't understand what was going to happen to those who had died and to those who were living. They thought that they weren't sure of whether or not the ones who had died were still going to be included when the Lord returned. Would they be raised, resurrected at that time? And they weren't sure if they were going to have the same position, if they were going to be relegated or given a lesser position in the resurrection because they were dead. They didn't know exactly what was going to happen and what was the situation concerning those that had died if the Lord should come back in that day, which they were looking for. So they were looking for the Lord's return. Some of their members had died, and they didn't know what was happening. Therefore, they were sorrowing. They thought that those who had died were getting left out, you see. And they thought that they were going to be left behind when the Lord came back, perhaps. But Paul writes to them and says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He wants you to know this doctrine. He wants you to be sure, and he doesn't want them to be ignorant. And he says, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope, that ye sorrow not. There was no reason for them to be sorrowing, Paul is telling us. It's just like us today. If you're saved, you don't have to sorrow. If loved ones have gone on, you don't have to sorrow because you have that comforting hope that you're going to meet him once again. He says that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now, if you remember, if we turn back a couple books, backwards to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians in the second chapter, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, if you've been in some of the evening meetings here, you know we've been studying the book of Ephesians, at least periodically, and we're going through the book of Ephesians as the Lord leads, and Lord willing, we'll finish it one day. But you remember when we studied this verse? Now, look at this verse here. Paul, here in writing to the Ephesians in the church at Ephesus and the churches that received this letter, he's writing and says, remember, in verse 11, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. He said, at that time, ye were without Christ. And we looked at this verse and we saw that in verse 12, it began without Christ and it ends without God. And in the middle, there are those who have no hope. There are those who have no hope. These are the ones that have no hope. Paul said to the Thessalonians, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Who are those who have no hope? The ones who are without Christ, because they are without God, and they're still in the world. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are without hope. You are without hope, and you are without God. You are without God. Now, it's easy to see how a person can be without hope without Jesus Christ, because they don't have any hope, any security. You don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. And it's only when you know Jesus as your Savior and your sins are forgiven that you can go to heaven and be assured of where you'll spend eternity. Well, there are many who realize that to not have Jesus is to have no hope. To not to have Jesus Christ is to have no hope. But there are many people who do not agree and do not believe with the Scripture when it says that to be without Christ is to be without God. There are not many ways to get to God. There is one way, Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. You are without God, just like this verse here says, without Christ and without God. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And these were the people that Paul was saying that there was no reason to sorrow as those who had no hope, as those who were outside of Christ. The world has good reason to sorrow. If you're not saved, you have reason to sorrow because you're without Christ. And there's the possibility that you'll have to spend eternity in hell. I say possibility. The only thing that will stop that is if you're saved. And if you get saved before, or if you get saved, and I believe if you get saved before the Lord comes back. Now, Paul, back in Thessalonians, if we turn there again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So Paul was writing to him, and he's basically telling them, don't sorrow as the unsaved do. And it's sometimes it's a hard thing to see and to speak on the subject of death, and it's a very grievous thing at times, but from experience, I'm sure all of us know that it's even more grievous for those who are not saved. At least it has been to my knowledge and to some of the instances I've seen. It's always a terrible thing, but if you've ever been to the funeral of an unsaved person, to me there's a difference. And I say that in all kindness and in all love, because it's just different. It's not the same as a believer's death at all. And there is that grieving which is without hope. Without hope. You see, the believer doesn't sorrow as others who have no hope, because we have hope. We have assured hope, not as we said, a wishful thinking, but we know that those who have gone on, if we're saved and they're saved, we're going to be with them again, and we're going to meet them someday. We're going to be reunited. We know that it's far better because they're in the presence of the Lord now and eternally rejoicing in His presence. But Paul doesn't want us sorrowing as others who have no hope. And in verse 14, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." And there's the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel in its kernel form, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And here we have the gospel in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how is a person saved? By believing that Jesus died for their sins and rose again and lives today and is waiting to save them. And there's the gospel there. And he said, if we believe that, if we believe the gospel, if we're saved, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now, the word sleep here, and when it's used in the New Testament Scriptures, it doesn't mean soul sleep. That's a doctrine that the devil has tried to propagate quite a bit in this past century, and in the early part of this century it began, and you can trace it back further, but it's gotten more popular in this century here. Soul sleep, that when you die, you're no longer conscious. You see, you're no longer conscious. That's what soul sleep means, that your soul and spirit sleep. Well, that's not true, and that's not what Scripture says. Scripture tells us that your soul and your spirit go to be immediately in the presence of the Lord, and your body awaits the resurrection day, you see. And you go into the presence of your Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so this is what the Scripture teaches. But sleep, what does it suggest to you? You see, the New Testament talks about believers not dying, but merely sleeping, falling asleep. And what does this suggest to us? Well, one thing, it suggests a continued existence. Not a soul sleep, because when you sleep, you're still existing. You're still existing. And sleep suggests a continued existence, not the cessation of all life. Sleep doesn't mean you stop living. It doesn't mean that in the natural, and it doesn't mean that in the Scripture. It means it also suggests to us that you're resting from your labors. When you get tired, when you come home, you go to sleep. Sometimes, some of us. But this is what sleep's for. It's a rest. You're resting from your work and from your labors. That's what the Scripture describes the death of a saint as a rest from our labors, an eternal rest from our labors, with a continued existence. It also implies awaking. Awaking. Sleep implies awaking. And it's interesting to note that the word in the Greek for sleep means to lie down. That's basically what it means when it's used as the type of sleep that a person does. It means to lie down. And the word for resurrection means to stand up. So you see, even as sleep, and the believer's sleep, is a lying down, a ceasing from our labors, and a continued existence, one day it'll have its standing up, our resurrection, our awakening. Sleep has its awakening. And our awakening will be the resurrection of the body that we read about here in 1 Thessalonians. You notice that it says, if we believe that Jesus died, and then it talks about the believer as sleeping, it uses a much harsher word to speak about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, He died for us. He died so that we could sleep. He died so that the believer merely falls asleep in Christ and in Jesus, you see. But Jesus died, the believer sleeps. And because He died, we merely sleep. And you see the connection? That word that's used for dying here is much harsher than the word sleep. Even so, them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. God will bring the soul and spirit of those with Jesus in the air, as we'll read later on, and there'll be the reuniting of the body. And don't ever think, and I hope nobody in here believes that, that God cannot resurrect your body. God made you. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And God can resurrect your body. I was thinking about when last time Brother John Meyer was here, and he was talking about the Great White Throne Judgment, and he talked about the man who said, when I die, I want to be cremated, and I want him to start out someplace, I think, like California, and spread my ashes all the way to Florida, and God will never be able to resurrect me then. So that's mere foolishness. God made you, and God is able to resurrect your body. Not only is He able, He will do it. And this will be the reuniting of the soul and the spirit with the glorified body. The soul and spirit with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord. Conscious, eternal bliss.